Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Jason Armstrong ends our series on the Nicene Creed that says, "We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." Let's hear today's message.
Know what you believe. Know what you believe. This has been the theme of the sermon series that we began all the way back in September 7th. It seems like a long time ago now that we have snow and tough weather. But this sermon series is focused on the Nicene Creed for the last about 2.5 months now. And this is our final week in the Nicene Creed. You have it in as an insert into your bulletins. But this statement, know what you believe, it should be on the forefront of our minds this morning. As it comes to knowing what the faith and how we profess it, so that we can affirm our belief. So in that faith, and knowing what we believe, we have the confidence to share what we know and what we believe to others. If you were with us last week, Pastor Clint preached regarding the line from the Nicene Creed, "We believe in a holy Catholic and apostolic church." That there is one universal church that's set apart, as he was talking about, all other organizations, because this one has Christ as its head. This one is holy. And it's Christ's desire that his church be unified, his body be unified in its mission and people who make it up, to be in that unique loving relationship that continues to grow over time. And it grows with when we're in agreement, and maybe even more so when we find ourselves in disagreement, as we will as people. But as the body of Christ, we work through those disagreements, and it continues to grow, and loves Christ continues to grow in us as a body. As we move forward into the next line of the Creed today, we witness that through the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, there is recognized the next line, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And that one baptism is where we begin our journey, our new life in Christ. And it is a journey, because we know that we're baptized, but then, of course, we also journey in life until death. And then we journey into resurrection of body, and then we journey into eternity. It's a journey that never ends as believers. And it's a journey that happens as the believers of Christ individually, and also happens as members of the body of Christ, the church, where those baptized will one day reign with Christ when he returns again. It makes all things new. So the first line we consider this morning is in the Creed is one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Many of us, if we're around church enough, are familiar with what happens when the sacrament of baptism happens during a church service. A person is presented, or a young person, a baby or a young child is presented by their parents for baptism, and the sacrament goes forward. Profession of faith is made. A person is sprinkled with water, or if they're lucky enough in our church, we have the horse trough, I think is what that actually is, where you can be dumped into it completely. We do that quite a bit outside, sometimes in the sanctuary. Or you can be submerged. But whether you're sprinkled or you're completely submerged, when you rise again after that water is on you, you arise a new creation. New creation that have been forgiven of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, connected into the body of Christ. This is both a moment of individual transformation by the Holy Spirit, but also a moment of community as you're brought into the church body, brought into as a full participating member with all the gifts that God has given you to further the gospel in this community, in the church, the body of Christ. There are a number of parts to the baptism and liturgy that are certainly beautiful and unifying. It's a sacrament, it's a sacred moment. Often refer to it as a visible symbol of God's invisible grace. And as we're considering specifically the aspect of forgiveness in sins, as it mentions in the Creed this morning in baptism, there's a part of the baptism in our tradition that I thought might be especially helpful to illustrate what happens in those moments of baptism. This is the part of the sacrament, it's called thanksgiving over the water. It's done as the minister pours the water into the font before the person is either sprinkled with water or they go into submersion. And this is speaking of the eternal and gracious God. It goes like this. This is in part. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death. You give us cleansing and rebirth. Pour out your spirit upon us and upon this water, that this font may be your womb of new birth. May all who now pass through these waters be delivered from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from sin to righteousness. Bind them to the household of faith, this church. Guard them from all evil. Strengthen them to serve you with joy with all of your gifts until the day that you make all things new. So we heard from the scripture read today by Landon in Romans 6 that the Apostle Paul expounds on baptism, what it means for us as believers in Christ to not only notice what happens in the present, but what is going to happen in the future as we look into the future, into the horizon. So a few things that stand out in Romans 6 as we read, we die to sin. We're baptized into Christ's death. We were raised from the dead. We're raised from that sinful state before baptism. So that it says at the end of verse 4, we too may live a new life. A new life, newness of life. Brought into union with Christ. Brought into fellowship with Christ. With Christ in his death, we have died to sin. We died to sin, so we should conduct ourselves as a person who finds themselves in a new state, brought into a new condition of fullness of life and of morality. Paul makes this point clear in verses 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free. He's been set free from sin. So when we are united with Christ through baptism, the old body that is ruled by sin, that original corruption found through Adam and Eve of sin, that we have as humans, that we're entangled in it. It's a burden, a weight. Paul describes it as a slavery that's placed on our lives. That body is gone. In the new body, we are set free. In him, we are free indeed. We're liberated from sin's dominion. One baptism for the forgiveness of sin. And since we find ourselves in this new body in a forgiven state, of course, the question always becomes, God acts, the Holy Spirit moves, how are we to respond? How are we to act in the future, from that day forward into the future? Landon read, do not offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness. In Romans 6:13b, Paul writes, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. You offer yourself to him out of thankfulness and gratitude, recognizing the grace and the mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit, what's been done for you. And living in Christ through baptism continues on for the rest of your life. Each day we're called in Luke 9:23 to pick up our cross and follow Christ. Deny ourselves. Live lives that glorify God as that instrument of righteousness that Paul states and Paul writes about. And we are to live this way until the day of our mortal death. And on that day you die, that is when your baptism, we say often in the funeral, your baptism is now complete. As your spirit resides with Christ. Romans 14:8. If we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So for those baptized into Christ, mortal death isn't the end of the story. journey goes on. For those baptized into Christ, there's more to come. As we look even farther forward into eternal life and eternity itself, we've looked now at the creed at the next line. The creed states, Nicene Creed, we look for the resurrection of the dead. So that's a big, big thing. What does it look like for the what does the resurrection of the dead mean? What is that exactly saying? So this particular question, it brought up the fact that one of the ways we can get further explanation or further insight into the scriptures is through what we call confessional documents. And one of those that is important to the Presbyterian world and the Protestant faith in particular is the Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 17th century. It speaks specifically to this piece of what is the resurrection of the dead. It's in your notes also. Part 32 states this. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. At the last day, such are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies, and none other, although with different qualities. Call that the glorified body, just like Jesus' resurrected body, which shall be united again to their souls forever. So we die a mortal death. Our souls go to heaven, go to be with God. And when Jesus returns, our mortal body is resurrected, and they're combined together, joined together again. And these confessions, as they serve to explain and enlighten a little further about Scripture, I wanted to show you the Scripture that much of this came from, so you can consider that it's based on. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve. You do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the reality is, as we look forward into eternity, again, we know that our spirits will reside with Christ after we die, and then we are resurrected and reunited with our bodies. And because of our baptism, this coming resurrection, as Paul states, we should always have hope. Hope unlike any other people in the world. Because the journey continues. Mortal death is not the end. We should still grieve. We grieve differently, as Paul says. We grieve differently with hope. We grieve differently with promise. So we have hope in all circumstances. Easy times and hard times. We have that hope that is only found in Christ. And as the day each of us dies will inevitably come, we do look forward to our eternal purpose. As the baptized in Christ, we look forward to our role, as it says in the last line of the creed, in the life of the world to come. And we can find that described in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Before we read that together, some setup about that passage. So if we go back to Revelation 20, we read that Jesus has returned, Satan has been defeated, the dead are judged. Those whose names are written in the book of life will now reside in the holy city, the new Jerusalem that's come down from heaven from God, as the first heaven and the first earth have now passed away. Revelation 21:34 says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If you go further into 21, you get a little description, more description about the holy city, what it looked like, the dimensions of it, and then we get into our passage, our final passage for today, which is Revelation 22, 1 through 5. I'm not sure what the heading is in the Pew Bible, but some headings sometimes say Eden Restored, the Garden of Eden Restored. You'll think about that as we read this scripture, and you can see Eden being mentioned, going back and forth, and how it, now it's new. So Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we see the river of the water of life flowing from the throne and from the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb being Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture, you know, there's references to the water of life, the Spirit, water of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. One that particularly came to mind is Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. We know that as normally that's called, the story is called the woman at the well. They're at a well, and Jesus asks for a drink, and the woman continues to think Jesus is talking about the water, physical water in this well. And then Jesus tells her this in John 4, 13 through 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water in this well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I remember that water of baptism for forgiveness of sins, that water that's the eternal life when the Holy Spirit enters you at that moment. And in that passage, we also see the tree of life. And this is the same tree that's in the Garden of Eden all the way back in the beginning. Genesis 2, verse 9. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the same tree that's mentioned in Genesis 3. If you know the story, Adam and Eve sin. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the Lord says this after they had sinned. This is Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord, because of sin, sends Adam and Eve out in the garden. He does a graceful and merciful thing, saying they can't eat from this tree because I don't want them to live forever in that sinful state. But now we see the tree of life again in the new city, the new Jerusalem, the new creation. The tree of life eternity is now available to all people who have their names written in the book of life. It stands on both sides of the river of the water of life so that everybody can access it. The 12 crops and leaves, they represent completeness and wholeness and healing for all people because the curse is no longer. The curse, of course, being the curse of sin that we referenced back with Adam and Eve, the plague that's been with people ever since Adam and Eve fell into that sinful state. That curse is now gone. All things have been made new and perfect and holy. The curse of sin has been defeated and removed. And just as in the Garden of Eden, as God was in full and perfect relationship with Adam and Eve before they fell into sin, those whose names are written in the book of life through Christ, those that have been died and raised again through baptism, the one baptism, our relationship with God will now be fully restored. We can now see God's face. We can now look on God. His name will be on our foreheads, it says. which displays our that covenant faithfulness, and to bear the Father's name is certainly to share in the Lamb and Jesus Christ's final victory. And as the glory of the Lamb illuminates the city and the glory in their glory, we fulfill our eternal purpose that started with baptism, that journey. To worship God in joy, to serve God, and with Jesus, notice in the last verse, we will reign forever and ever over that new creation. It's quite a journey. So this is where this story, there's a few more pages of the Bible, we can say it kind of ends, that story in Revelation. This is where we end our sermon series on the Nicene Creed. A reminder of what Pastor Clint said all the way back in September 7th about the why considering the Nicene Creed matters today. Because we are living in a time when experience is largely viewed as the determining factor when we're seeking the answer to the question, what is true? While our personal experience will undoubtedly influence our practice and our faith, we must seek a much firmer foundation. Of course, that being Scripture, helped with the creeds. Through our time in the Nicene Creed, we engage with that statement, know what you believe. And the prayer has been that your faith will strengthen as it is rooted, not in your feelings necessarily, your experiences of God, but instead on the historic teachings of Scripture and the Church. And remember what Apostle Paul wrote about his sharing of the gospel, sharing of what he knew with the people in Corinth. This goes back to the beginning, too, of our time together. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul writes this. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The big piece for this morning is from what I received, for what I received. Paul received the knowledge of Christ from others. And he passed it on. So know what you believe. First, we believe the Scriptures are the holy, inspired Word of God. We believe what the Nicene Creed declares is a statement of faith. So we say together, actually, the last word of the creed, there's one more word, it's amen on that creed, which means it is true. Just like the Apostle Paul, know what you believe. It is true. And go and share what you know and what you believe with others. Share that truth of Christ and that journey that you're going to take from now into eternal life. And normally at this moment I would pray, but I thought today, since it's our last time together in the Nicene Creed, that we would use that creed as our final prayer in the sermon. So I'd ask you if you can, if you're able to rise, and we will recite the Nicene Creed together. It's in your bulletin. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men, our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe.
Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.